few months ago, we began looking at the lessons that Jesus presents in what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We considered the fact that this series of teachings that Jesus did at this particular time was a presentation of the gospel of the kingdom. As we began to look, we saw the blessings that he talks about in the very beginning of chapter 5 that belong to those who are part of that kingdom of God, those who are God's children. And immediately following that, we saw some of the responsibilities. In fact, we saw a couple of illustrations, salt and light, that emphasize the major responsibility we have of shining forth God and being a preserving factor in the world in which we live. Then we saw Jesus versus the Pharisees. Because when we look at what Jesus has to say in those next few verses, about verse 17 or 18 down through about verse 20, he reminds his listeners and us through the reading of the book of Matthew today that it is not the law that he came to change. It is not the law that he came to pull people away from. In fact, he came to fulfill that law. But what he came to deal with and what he's talking about in this series of lessons, and I say series because there's a number of different lessons. I mean, we're just 20-something verses in and we're already four or five lessons into looking at this sermon. What he's dealing with is the problems that have arisen through the Pharisees' teachings about the Scripture. And what we looked at last was that Jesus tells us that we need to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about making sure everybody saw that they were righteous. Whether they were actually righteous or not, they didn't seem to be too concerned about. They just wanted to make sure everybody thought they were. They wanted to put out an outward showing, and they were of the opinion that as long as they were doing all of these outward things, they were going to be pleasing to God. And as we looked in that lesson, we found that many of the outward things they were doing, while they were things that were associated with the Old Testament, were necessary, they were emphasizing those to the exclusion of others. And many times what we saw is they were not concerned with the attitudes behind the actions. They were more focused on the actions themselves. And so as we continue looking at the things that Jesus teaches here, we move into what many refer to as the teaching part or the lessons part, the interaction with the law. And we come upon this series of verses that talks about anger. And I think all of these verses are dealing with this same idea regarding anger. Because they're talking about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with the people around us. And so when we consider these things this morning, I want us to recognize that what Jesus tells us here is that anger is a danger. And I'd love it if those two words rhymed, but they didn't. But they do get the point across. Anger is a danger. It can cause problems for us. In fact, anger can kill my soul. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." Once again, his language emphasizes that he's not talking about the law. If it was the law, he would have said, "It is written." He's done that often enough. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment," or will be liable to judgment. Now, the Old King James, some of the other translations include the phrase "without cause." And I understand the reason that we would have that phrase in there, but we also need to recognize that anger, whether it has cause or not, if we're not careful, can lead to our spiritual death. And that's what we want to consider this morning. We want to talk about anger because it is often misunderstood. It is covered over. It is excused for one reason or another. It's not dealt with, and because of that, it gets in the way of solving other problems, whether we're talking about problems in the church, problems at home, problems at work, problems in society. When we don't deal with the underlying causes, those problems can't be solved. And many times anger or irritability or wrath or rage are things that cause these problems. When we look at what anger actually is, when we look at some of the definitions that we can find, that Webster tells us that excessive emotion or passion aroused by a sense of injury or wrong. We understand that. Somebody does something to us and we get mad. Oh wait, mad, that's one of those easy words, right? But isn't mad associated with anger? Isn't it? Maybe we could use the word a beginning for. That's a phrase, not just a word though. A beginning for anger. Mad is a beginning for anger. Upset. Does that not sometimes come to outrage? And shouldn't we give consideration? Shouldn't we have concern when those sort of emotions come into our mind and into our heart? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. My understanding is this comes from a root word that is pronounced orge, and it is defined as desire, but also in that definition is violent passion, abhorrence, or justifiable abhorrence. By implication, anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath, and maybe even the punishment that goes for those things. Jesus had what we might refer to as righteous indignation toward those who would prevent him from healing someone. Another word that we find is in John chapter 7 and verse 23, where Jesus is rebuking again those who would keep him from healing because it was the Sabbath day. We read, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? That word is kaleo, and in its definition is to be bilious. We might recognize the word bile, at least some of us who have been exposed to the language for a while. Bilious, irritable, to be angry. I think we could add into that upset, maybe even to the point of outrage, when we look at the context of what's going on. We need to understand that anger is something that we are given by God. It is a God-given emotion. And God does not give us anything without purpose. And as we see in the examples of Jesus here, anger helps us solve problems. Sometimes it is anger, the outrage, the irritableness that makes us stop and think, hey, I need to do something about this. Something needs to be said. Because this ain't right. It energizes us, both the body and the mind. It makes us alert to things sometimes. The concern is that we let it go too far, because anger can be used in a right manner. We see the story of the Apostle Paul that he tells in Galatians chapter 2 when he was in Antioch and Cephas, or Peter came. And Peter withdrew from the Gentiles when others from Jerusalem came up. When you read that story, you can feel, at least I can to some degree, the irritability or outrage that Paul has because of what Peter has done. Because not only did it affect Peter, but it affected other Jews as well, even to the point that Barnabas was carried away. And Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul used his outrage, his upsetness, if we want to use a calmer term, to rebuke Peter. What if he had rebuked Peter in a manner that some of us do, with a little pushing and shoving, some yelling and hollering, maybe even some name calling? Well, that would not have been a rightly used anger, would it? In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 5, we remember David being called out for his wickedness in the situation with Bathsheba. And Naaman coming to him, and we remember that story. Naaman tells that story about the man stealing the poor guy's sheep, and then he points, "Thou art the man." You've probably seen a preacher do that before. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." David grew angry at hearing that story. And when he realized the story was about him, it caused him to repent, to set things right, to mourn his sin. Anger can be rightly used. Jesus in John chapter 2 made a whip of cords and drove out all of those in the temple with their sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was angry that the Jews were using this as a means of making money rather than as a means of honoring and praising and worshiping God. They were taking advantage of others. And he put a stop to it. Anger can be right. It is an emotion that every one of us is going to have to deal with. And what we need to do is stop and consider, am I using my anger, my outrage, my irritability, my upsetness. That's probably not a word, but we'll use it anyway. In a way that God would be pleased with. Am I using it to solve problems, or do I let it overwhelm me in such a manner that it makes more problems? This is what we're talking about when we're talking about what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. Anyone who is angry with his brother can ultimately be in danger of hellfire. Because anger destroys. Anger destroys. The idea of a consuming fire comes to mind when I think of anger and its destructive nature. Fire can be used for very useful things. Fire can be used to keep us warm. We're coming up on that holiday that everybody's talking about, couples and love and all of that. Fire can make a very romantic atmosphere. Fire can also destroy acres and acres of woods and land that has been in place for decades or centuries. Fire can destroy in just a few moments buildings that have been put together and cared for with love for decades. You see why I see the connection between the two? Anger and fire. Anger destroys relationships. Anger has destroyed many a marriage, sometimes bringing about the complete separation, other times just ending up with two people that live in the same house but can't talk to one another. It has caused all kinds of difficulties between parents and children, between siblings, between friends. Anger destroys. It has destroyed churches. Mostly because it is not dealt with when it arises. We find other things to deal with and we overlook anger sometimes. Anger is destructive. The Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 29 verse 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. In Proverbs 19 and verse 19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, he will only have to do it again. Again, in Proverbs 22 verse 24 and 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go to a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Or 29 and verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. I think in some ways there we see the difference between anger that destroys and anger that can correct and set right. Anger that can be helpful. Anger, like fear and worry, and we've got lessons on those coming as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, puts the focus on me. Puts the focus on self rather than on others. Vengeance comes out of anger. And as we've mentioned a couple of times, anger is dangerous because it's often just excused. Oh, that's just the way they are. I've known them all my life and they're just that way. They're liable to blow off the handle at anything. Or maybe you've heard this. You'd feel this way too if you were in my shoes. In fact, it's possible you may have heard that out of your own mouth. Or the, I had a right to explode. No, nobody has a right to explode. One that's kind of thrown around. Sometimes it's used in kidding, but it's actually used, or seems to be used in kidding, but it's actually used to excuse anger. I'm Irish. I'll tell you what, if everybody in the United States that had Irish blood in them had a right to be angry, we would all be angry all the time. Maybe that's the problem. No. That's not the problem. We're trying to excuse anger. Uncontrolled anger is never acceptable to God. It is sin. And as sin, it is just as much likely to send us to a fiery hell as murder. Just as much. So you see why Jesus says, anger is a danger to our soul. I know he didn't use those words, but that's what that message means. It's what it carries with it. Now, when we look at what the world has to say, the world generally carries the idea that, well, go ahead. If somebody offends you, then you do whatever you have to get even. Revenge. When we hear eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we take it literally and we apply it with the standpoint of if they did something to me, I can do the same thing back to them. A while that may not always be driven by anger, it's certainly tied very closely to it. It's an idea of focusing upon me getting what I think is right, rather than me considering the other individual, or more importantly, me considering what God wants me to do with this. Rather than go ahead and get it off your chest, go ahead and deal with it, do whatever you think is best, let's listen to Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, instead of getting back at, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Instead of going about trying to destroy our neighbor, let's see if we can help them better understand the situation that put us in this place. You know, sometimes we hear it expressed this way nowadays, you don't know what the other fellow's been through. You don't know what his situation is. And so stop and think and maybe find out what they've been going through that might have led to this, that you might can do something to assist with, to help with, and make things better. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Live peaceably with all. I'll tell you straight up honest, there's been a lot of times that phrase was hard to follow. There's a couple of fellas I grew up with, one of them named Jeff and the other named Tim. And then there's a girl named Beth. There was a lot of times that it was almost impossible for me to do my part to live at peace because they were just ornery. They were just causing trouble. By the way, those are my siblings, if you didn't know that already. Maybe you can associate that with your own growing up. And I say that to remind you, it's not easy. In fact, sometimes it seems so hard that we'll say, that won't work for me. I can't do that. What we need to remember is God's way always works when we let God work in us. But you know, there's another extreme that we have in regards to anger. Outrage, certainly. Overlooking, pretending like it's not a big problem, nothing for us to do. But there's also another extreme. Some folks think that no anger is wrong. Other people think that all anger is wrong. Yet Scripture teaches us differently. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that when we see things that are wrong, we should just sit back and wait and hope that they go away. It's not good to be at peace while we're living in sin. And remember, anger is one of those things that causes us to wake up to what's wrong. We can't be passive when there's sin all around us. That's what caused Jesus to make a whip of cords. That's what caused Jesus to speak back to the leaders of the synagogue who said, don't be healing on the Sabbath day. We can't just let sin pass on and hope that it'll get better. Not all anger is sinful. We see that very vividly in Scripture. Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Now, I know that's not the same word as anger, but it's in that same family of things. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's a place for anger. And so we need to avoid the two extremes. In fact, the more different things I study about, the more things I look into, whether it's lust or it's anger or it's hatred or it's love or obedience or refusal, we find there's nearly always two extremes that we go to. Either it's all wrong or it's all right. And we do the same thing with anger. All anger is okay. We just excuse the sinful behavior that's associated with anger because everybody has anger, and so we just have to let it go. Or all anger is sinful and wrong, and therefore anybody who ever gets upset about anything is committing sin, and we need to do something about that sin right now. Neither extreme is what God wants us, where God wants us to be. Both extremes are wrong. Yes, there is such a thing as sinful anger, but there's also such a thing as righteous anger. And the very fact that we see examples of Jesus and God having anger. If you don't think God has anger, go back and read about Him dealing with the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. Or at the southern border of the land of Canaan. There's anger there. Wrath. The fact that we have examples of God and Jesus expressing anger tells us that some anger is not sin. What we need to do is be careful of sinful anger. And there are some things that we can notice about anger, especially in ourselves, that can help us to recognize that this may very well be what would be best described as sinful anger. When our anger is motivated by selfishness, I want my rights, revenge, those sort of thoughts tell me that my anger is not what God would have. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm not seeking to please men, I'm seeking to please God. If my anger is not seeking to please God, if it's focused on pleasing me, then it's an anger that I need to be very careful of. I need to get rid of quickly, lest it carry me places that I don't want to go. And along with those ideas, if my anger is distorting the goals that God has set before me, if it's causing me to do things that would not glorify God, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. Am I glorifying God with what I'm doing? Or as James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If it's not bringing about the righteousness of God, then it's an anger I do not need. I need to find a way to get rid of it and to strive to keep it from coming back again. An anger that causes us to hate an entire group of people just because of what one or two or a half a dozen have done, that's not an anger that promotes the righteousness of God. An anger against one who is a brother that causes me to completely leave the church and ignore God, that's not an anger that's producing the righteousness of God. In fact, it's taking me away from God. This should be something that causes me to stop and think, wait a minute, what? We might find that it was selfish motivation that's causing it. We might find that it is something that lingers and boils over into bitterness. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, be angry, or 26, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. and give no opportunity to the devil. The longer we hold on to anger, the more likely it is that Satan is going to find an opportunity to come in and destroy our soul. Can't allow it to linger all over into bitterness. One of the pieces of advice that I got from my parents before I got married is never go to bed angry. And I think somewhere along the line, at some point when they gave me that advice or we were talking about it, they added, even if you have to stay up all night. The point is, deal with it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it get worse. Take care of it. Deal with it now so that it doesn't become something more. Sinful anger comes from letting things fester and boil, letting things continue to grow in us. Grudges turn into festering anger if we're not careful. You know, if we had a sore somewhere on our body that was irritating us, we'd probably start taking steps pretty soon to deal with it instead of leaving it there. Because we don't want it to get worse. One of the first things the old cowboys did when somebody got shot is they made sure the bullet didn't stay in there. And got it out if they could. They got shot by the Indians and an arrow went through their body. They took the arrow out. Because if they left it in there, it'd just get that much worse. And we can do that with anger. We can do that with grudges. We can do that with upset. With irritated. We need to be careful of such things and don't let them linger. We also need to recognize that sinful anger, at least an indication of it, is that we're attacking the person rather than the problem. Name calling. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 this time, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those to hear. And I don't know of any instance when name-calling actually was productive in correcting a problem. And I suspect all of us could go back to our childhood and forward, and we could find instances where that took place. Unfortunately, most all of us probably have an instance where we were a party to that one way or the other. And we would realize now that the name calling didn't solve anything. In fact, it made things worse. We need to learn not to attack the individual, but to attack the problem. Even someone who is in overt sin, the Scripture tells us to deal with the problem. Sometimes we have to take action with the individual in order to deal with the problem. But it's the problem that we're trying to solve. Even when the Corinthian brethren were told to get rid of the one who was living in adultery in such a manner that not even the Gentiles did. He was living with his father's wife. He told him to cast him out, set him outside, put him away, so that he would recognize his error and correct it, and they could save his soul. Not get rid of him because we don't ever want to have anything to do with him, but take a drastic action that causes him to consider his condition so that he'll set it right. They're dealing with a problem. We need to recognize we need to deal with the problem. Generally, there are two ways that we see anger expressed. We see it expressed in the manner of blowing up, or venting. Exploding was a term we used earlier. We see this in the stories of Samson. We're not going to go read Judges chapter 14 through 19. We studied that just, well, it's probably been over a year ago now, but it doesn't take much reading about Samson to recognize that he let his anger explode. God used that for a purpose, certainly. That's why Samson's story is there, but it's also a lesson to us that our anger can just explode. Give him a piece of my mind. Slamming the door, hanging up the phone, running out of the room, yelling and screaming and hollering. These are not conducive to solving the problem. Or we see just the opposite reaction, clamming up, internalizing. As Cain in Genesis chapter 4, our countenance fell. Sulking is a term we recognize in regards to that. Pouting, quietly disappearing, no longer have anything to do with somebody, giving them the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. These are generally the way we see anger expressed. Unrighteous anger, I should say. And neither response is trying to find a solution. Neither one is trying to set things right. We need to learn how to handle anger. Handling anger begins with admitting it's there. The solution to any problem is first admitting there is a problem and what the problem is. And when we find there's a problem in our lives, the first thing we need to do is set it right. We need to confess the sin. Again, in the book of Proverbs, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Continuing in a sin is never a good idea. Another response that we need to have is something similar to what we see in Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. You remember the story of Joseph, favorite son of his father Israel. Hated by his brothers, sold to become a slave in Egypt. Of course, imprisoned and then rose to great power, and his brothers came to him seeking food to feed their families. They didn't know who he was. When they did find out who he was and his brothers expressed concern at how he would react to them, Joseph responded in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear." He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know what Joseph did? He saw God in the problem. Rather than being angry with his brothers, he looked and saw how God had used that action of his brothers to bring about salvation to at least thousands, probably millions of individuals. Not just his own family, but the nation of Egypt, the nations of Canaan, and several other nations around about. Because of what his brothers had done in selling him into slavery, it put him in a position where he could save all those lives by interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. Rather than focusing on what his brothers had done, Joseph looked and said, okay, here's what God brought about with this. Paul told the Roman brethren, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I know when we read that verse, we automatically start thinking about the other verses around there. Give food to those that are your enemy and help those that are thirsty, no matter who they are. Love your enemy, that sort of thing. But could we not also see that instead of letting the evil overwhelm us, let's look for the good in others, in our situations, and even in ourselves? Look for the good and let it overwhelm what you may think of as evil done against you. That's the example of Joseph. Also, we need to communicate. one of the biggest hindrances to solving problems is a lack of communication. I don't care if you're talking about in the church, in the government, in society, in the home. Lack of communication. If nobody knows what's going on, nobody can do anything about what's happening. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 beginning. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Consider the context of that first verse there. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now we hear that quoted in regards to let's don't tell any lies. And certainly it can apply there. But look at it just a little deeper and consider the context. It's immediately after this that Paul says, be careful about angry. About anger. Be careful about corrupting talk. What if we look at that and it says, speak the truth with his neighbor, and we understand that to at least also include, let people know what's going on. Don't hide things. Don't hold things to yourself. Because in order to deal with anger, we have to communicate. We have to talk with one another. We stated, that's one of the most common problems, or root causes of problems, maybe I should say, in all relationships, is a lack of communication. We need to talk to one another. We need to let people know. And we need to take action to do everything we possibly can to set things right. That means telling people how we feel about what they've done. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And now we go back to the words of Jesus again. Because I'm convinced this is the part where these particular verses stand out the most in this idea of dealing with anger and the dangers of anger. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 beginning, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If your brother has something against you, it's better for you to go correct that. By talking to him, convincing, reconciling together, you take whatever steps are necessary to set things right with your brother, then come back and worship God. Now, I'm going to add something in that. Because our bulletin article talks about attendance. We had a thing about attendance on our announcement things. If you didn't notice it, it's there. You need to take care of those things before you get to the altar. What Jesus is saying is taking care of those things are just as important as the other things. It's like you ought to have tithed the mint and cumin, but you also ought to have loved your brother and taken care of your mom and your dad. We can't leave one off because of the other. It needs to be dealt with beforehand. We need to set things right with our brethren. And no matter which direction the offense is, the responsibility lies with me, if it involves me. Now, I understand if the offense is between David and I, the responsibility falls on David also. But I can't do anything about David. All I can do is about me. So Jesus says, if he has something against me, I need to go to him. Now we've got other places that say, if he's got something against me, he needs to come to me. David's an easy target there. He's closer to front. But we understand what Jesus is saying. It's the same thing Paul said. As far as you are concerned, do what you can. And then he continues, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you've paid the last penny. By the time we get to court over something, it's almost too late to do anything about it. We're left in the hands of others. Before that, we can set things right amongst ourselves. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren they need to do, by the way. And that they failed if they're going to court because they didn't take care of it beforehand. The point is, we need to deal with it. When we see there's a problem, deal with it. We do this with our physical things. We need to do this with anger as well. We need to replace anger. We need to replace it with love. I think ultimately that's what Jesus is saying. Ultimately it boils down to we have a responsibility to love our brother, and therefore we should not let anger get in the way. And of course our first thought is, well, how in the world am I going to love somebody that's so terrible and hateful to me? Read the last three chapters of Matthew. We'll start reading in about John chapter 17. Jesus did. Jesus loved those who hated him. Remember what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved those who hated him. Therefore, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I must learn to do that as well. And God commands that we do. We must learn to love one another. We must learn to love even our enemies like God did. And I think one of the things we need to recognize in order to be able to do that is to understand that love first is not a feeling. Love at first is giving. You know, most all of our newer versions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 translate that word there as love. And we read it that way. But remember how the old King James translated that? Charity. And I think one of the things that we need to do when we read in 1 Corinthians is understand that we're talking about charitable love. That's the beginnings of developing feelings of love for others. Being charitable toward them. Charitable love is patient and kind. Charitable love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Charitable love does not insist on its own way. Charitable love is not irritable or resentful. It does not result or rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Charitable love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In order to love, I have to be willing to give of myself, of my time, of my money, of my energy, of anything that it takes in order to show love. And none of us have given as much as God gave for us. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do what you can to set things right We cannot let anger remain in our life. God's way is to replace anger with love. That's not something that we're just going to get up one morning and say, okay, I got it. It's going to work great now. I'm just going to love everybody. Because just as sure as we do, our little brother's going to come up and do something that we didn't think he ought to do. And we're going to get upset. And we're going to start all over again. We need to recognize it's a process. It's a continual process of growing, of increasing. It's exercising ourselves. You know, we studied about that when we were studying Hebrews chapter 5. About knowing the Word of God and being able to take the deep things. Those who are grown, those who are mature have exercised themselves with the Word of God. Well, that goes true for all things. And if we want to learn to control anger, to have righteous anger that causes us to recognize things that are wrong and to step up with a willingness to do what needs to be done to correct it, but not have unrighteous, sinful anger that will bring about destruction, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to exercise ourselves in that. We may have to start small. We may have to learn to forgive our brothers and our sisters. But yes, we will have to. We may have to learn to overlook some of the quirks of our siblings. That's a good place to start. If you learn how to get along with your brothers and sisters at home, or even after they've left home, you can learn how to get along with anybody. We learn how to deal with those that we're in close relationships with and not let anger get in the way. We communicate a little bit at a time, and we grow and we increase until we get to the point that we are able to stop the sinful anger and make full use of the righteous anger. God's way always works. But it only works for those who belong to God. If you're not a part of the family of God, I'm not convinced that you can apply God's principles and them completely work as they ought to, because you don't have God working through you. Only way you have that is to give yourself to the Lord. Confess your belief in Him as the Son of God. Turn from your sins. Give yourself wholly over to serve God through Christ. Be buried in baptism so that you can have your sins washed away and come up out of that watery grave a new creature. Then, God can work through you and His Word will work through you so that you can grow and increase in these things and have better relationships and less likely to fly off the handle. If you are a child of God and you find that these things have been difficult for you, you're having trouble going through them, then certainly pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Ask Him to help you with these things. Whatever your sin may be, if you belong to the Lord, having been added to His body through obedient baptism, you can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, and He will. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It all boils down to, the question of our invitation song. What's going to be your answer to God? If you're willing to submit to Him, we're here to help you with that in whatever way. Why not come? We're always standing and singing for your encouragement.